we're giving the. Heavenly Father, we look into your word this evening. God, we know that it is alive and it is active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That we believe that your word has an answer for every question that really matters. And your word has answers for questions we don't even know to ask yet, Lord. God, we believe that if your word is applied to our life, it's going to change us. Lord, we believe it's not just because of your word, but it's also because of your abiding Holy Spirit living in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, we ask you to help us to grow spiritually tonight, whatever that looks like for each one of us. Help us to learn more, to grow more, to have discernment and wisdom and understanding, and above all, Lord, that we would be made more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at the book of Matthew tonight. We're going to be jumping around in a few chapters, so if you want to turn to Matthew in general, and then just have your thumbs ready to run through those pages or over your app. We'll have, I think, most of it on the screen, too. This message tonight is titled God for Those Turned Off by the Church. Which may be, I don't know how apt that is because we're all here. But there are times all of us, including me, even as a pastor, and all confess, there are times I've been pretty turned off at the church in different situations. And there's people that I've stepped on their toes as well. Have you ever seen bad advertising? Something that just didn't sell, whatever it was, or represent something well that supposed to. Advertising is supposed to get people interested in a particular thing, in a product, and maybe even get people excited about whatever it is. But sometimes advertising does a really poor job of representing what it's supposed to. But I just want to share a few examples with you here tonight. That is truly a miracle drug. I need to get some of that. Whatever that is. If you look in the small writing on the left, it says simulated imagery, so evidently that's not an actual photo of what this cream does, but it's supposed to help quite a bit, I guess. Here's another one. As you're this, I would recommend Vice for this. So my dentist recommends it. I trust my dentist. I'm probably going to have to start smoking. I wasn't planning on it, but evidently it's good for me. Here's another one. I'm not really sure what this ad is actually for. There's so much going on there. But if you read in the small print, I know a couple things that I noticed in there. It says, best ribs in town, and visit our newly renovated funeral home. So you guess. Yeah, I have no idea what that might be. Here's another one. This is probably the cutest example. We have the youngest customers in the business, 7-Up. I'm thirsty looking at that. That kind of makes you... This one is kind of crazy. 24-hour service, animal control, removal of nuisance wild animals like bats, skunks, and babies. I don't know what they're going for there, but pretty crazy. There's examples in movies, too, of obvious bad advertising. Some of you have seen the movie Elf. Any Elf fans? I love this movie. I probably haven't memorized almost most of the words, but I like it probably more than I should. If you remember, if you've seen it, there's a scene where he's walking down the street by the Elf, and he sees this sign on a cafe, world's best coffee. And he runs inside, and he's like, congratulations! You did it! World's best cup of coffee.
I gotta tell you, I just wrote that to mom last night, and she was like, what are you talking about?
I'm like, you're taking nothing. Oh, yeah, we gotta watch out. Anybody have for a movie night for Christmas with you out here? That's a great movie. And then, if you've seen the movie, you know that Buddy takes his date, his love interest, Jovi, on a date. They're going around checking out different things in New York. And they go in this place where the world's best cup of coffee, and he blindfolds her. He says, try it. And so she tries it. And she's like, what do you think? You know, take a sip. And she said, it's a crappy cup of coffee. And he said, no, it's the world's best cup of coffee. So, you know, if you travel too, you've probably seen one of the really horrible ones to see where they get wrong with the advertising. You stop at the gas station because you really gotta go and so it's clean restrooms. And you go in and you're like, bad advertising. You know, somebody had a really bad cup of coffee. It's just, it's not working out. You know, we see bad advertising, and unfortunately what happens sometimes is it turns us off to something it's supposed to introduce us to, right? It turns you off to what it represents, and that can be a problem even for Christians sometimes. Because as followers of Jesus, we are the advertising for Him. We're the advertising for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And too often, sometimes Christians can be bad advertising. There's a book out there, and some of you may have read this, it's called Unchristian. Anybody seen that? Well, this research group, they interviewed thousands and thousands of young millennials, and that specifically said, we don't attend church, we're not Christians, and they said, why? Why don't you have an interest in attending church services? Why aren't you interested in being a Christian? And the reason, the answers, I mean, it's pretty troubling to read it. The biggest answers they gave were they said that when they looked at the lives of people who claimed to be Christians, that they found a lot of them to be judgmental in a harsh way, in a bad way. They found a lot of them to be unloving, to be hypocritical. And it wasn't that they really had a problem with the teachings of Christianity. It wasn't that they, you know, a lot of times we like to focus on apologetics and theology and, you know, reasoning, and that's great stuff. But sometimes it's just bad advertising. It's not a problem with Jesus. Sometimes it's a problem with those who represent Him. The scripture tells us Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was full of love and full of truth for people and honesty. And all these young adults were turned off because of those who represent Jesus, not because of Jesus. Young adults today aren't the only ones. I've read this quote in a few different places. Gandhi, the great leader in India many decades ago. Gandhi actually had studied scripture, he studied the Bible, and he had some experience with Christianity. And Gandhi said, I like your Christ. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. He said, your Christians are so unlike your Christ. There's a famous atheist, Friedrich Nietzsche, and he was once asked, why are you so negative towards Christianity? Why are you so hostile towards Christians? And he said, why? And he said, I would believe in their salvation if I saw evidence that they were saved when I looked at their lives, and if they looked like people who've been saved, I wouldn't be so angry at them. And I want us to think a little bit about that tonight, about people who have been turned off by the church, because there's a lot of folks out there. Maybe you run into them. I run into people all the time. I'm a little bit of an extrovert, engaging with people that don't know me, probably too much. But I run into a lot of people that I begin talking to them about where they are spiritually, and, you know, if they have a home church and if they know Jesus. And so often, you know, I hear people that have had a bad experience with church. Including me, I've been there. So we're going to look at that tonight in light of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave in Matthew. So we're going to start in Matthew 5. You want to turn to Matthew 5, verse 13? Again, I ask you, we're going to use that, or Bibles in the pew there. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. And what Jesus is basically saying there, in a nutshell, he's saying, you're the advertising. You're the salt, you're the light, you're the advertising. Right? He's saying, as my Father is, this is who you are. You represent me to the world, you are the light. So what's salt do? Any guesses on what salt does? We have a cook in the house. Come on here. Flavors and the seasons, absolutely. It brings seasoning and makes you delicious. As Christians, we're supposed to make life taste better for people that we're doing life with. They should be glad, even if they're not Christians, they should be glad that there are people around them who have the joy and the peace and the love of Jesus Christ and the things with them. And then also, we bring life. What's life do? It illuminates the darkness. Light illuminates darkness. Christians are supposed to shine that light of God. The Holy Spirit is supposed to shine that light into people's lives and give them hope, and give them joy, and point them to Christ. Theologian Karl Barth, I don't know how I think I respect this, but he said, the church exists to set up in the world a new sign which is radically dissimilar to the world's own manner, and which contradicts it in a way that is full of promise. He's saying people should see a difference that encourages them, that gives them hope, because we are the salt and the advertising of the light. And that's wherever you are. That's when you go to get the oil changed at Walmart. That's when you're in line at Meijer. That's when you're down at BP. Whomever you're interacting with, that's at work. Person who always is the best person to work on one side. That's the family member who really doesn't want to hear about Jesus again. We're supposed to be that advertising for Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's an honor to do that. C.S. Lewis wrote that God seems to do nothing in himself or of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he can do perfectly in the twinkling of an eye. God doesn't need us to represent him, but he gives us the honor for us to represent him. And there's reasons for that. There's specific theological reasons. We're not going to get into tonight why that is, but there's a problem with us being advertising. Sometimes we don't do this well. Sometimes we're bad advertising. Maybe you've experienced that. There was a season of my life as a young Christian where I had experience after experience that were negative for some Christians. I had a lot of you preachers who were wrong. But I was young, I was immature, and I checked out of gathering with Elijah Cross for a little while, which was bad. You know, that's not a good thing. Just because it's understandable doesn't mean that it's positive. You know, I've been there. Sometimes speaking to somebody who has experienced bad advertising, and I guarantee you, there was a time or two of walking in. And I did not represent Jesus Christ very well. Just somebody I was interacting with. It's not just during the theology questions or the Bible answer questions. It's just human life. I'm representing Jesus. You know, that can happen even in church. Sometimes it happens within ministries. You know, you work alongside somebody and they're not as patient maybe as it could be in a situation. You know, maybe there's a time that you share something confidential with somebody, and instead of receiving that with grace and humility and love, and encouraging that confession, whatever it might have been, maybe they were judgmental in some way, or condescending, that could happen. And really, all these things are examples of hypocrisy. What Jesus calls or labels as hypocrisy. And I want to encourage you, if you've ever experienced that, maybe you've come here tonight and you're kind of stepping out of your natural environment, you haven't been to a church gathering for a while, or if that's the case and you've been hurt, you're in great company, because Jesus really had a problem with hypocrisy. In fact, you know, Jesus showed remarkable grace and love towards people and patience with people, except for people who were hypocrites, people who were religious, that, if people were screwed up and knew they were screwed up and they partying and whatever, Jesus would be like, let's have a meal, let's hang out. Right? But they were speaking one thing about the sovereignty of God in their life and living out something very differently. Jesus had a problem. And he would call them out on that. If you look at Matthew 23, starting at verse 15, and we're going to jump to verse 23. Jesus said, "Woe to you, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are.
Woe to you, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. And he's saying, listen, you're meticulous in your giving, right? You're really carrying out the letter of the law here, so that you neglected the more important matters of the law of justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, and you swallow a camel. Woe to you, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the dish, but inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish. And then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So that just to say, if you've been turned off by religious folks, if you've had your feet stepped on, you're in good company. And Jesus has been there too and felt the same way. And probably in part for Jesus, because he knew these people represented God. They're bad advertising. And there's a consequence, not just for them, but more bad advertising. We actually do the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. We actually push people away from God instead of drawing them near to God. And that's why it's critical for us not to be hypocrites. And one of the principles that we can look at that Jesus gives us in Scripture to help us be authentic followers of Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus, and not be hypocrites, is to follow the heart of the law. Follow the heart of the law. See, God expresses his heart in Scripture. He not only expresses rules for people to follow, but he expresses his heart for us. And after Jesus says, be salt and light, he continues talking about the law. And he said, listen, you've heard it said, don't murder. That's from the law. He said, listen, I tell you, don't even get angry unrighteously at your brother. You know, don't have this hostility and this malice within you. And in fact, he tells us elsewhere in Scripture, you know, when you're interacting with your enemies, love them. Don't be angry. Don't be hateful. Don't retaliate. Love your enemies. And that's taking us from the letter of the law to the heart of the law. Jesus spoke about adultery. Jesus said, hey, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Right? That's what the law said. He said, I tell you, listen, don't even lust after, in your heart, don't even lust after someone. And what he's saying, that, you know, we know from Scripture that people created the image of God, we're created in his image, and he wants us to treat people with value and with dignity and with respect as image bearers. We're fearful and wonderfully made by God. We're not to look on each other with unrighteousness, with lust. So he's saying, listen, go beyond the letter of the law. Go to the heart of the law. That's important. The problem is that we can reasonably follow the letter of the law and completely miss the heart. Completely miss it. You know, we can walk around looking righteous, looking like we're Christ followers, and on the inside, there can be so much darkness and unrighteousness and unforgiveness. And when that happens, it comes out. You know, it makes us bad advertising. It makes us what Jesus called hypocrites. And it's good for us to ask. You know, we all fall short. So it's good for us to ask the Lord, you know, are there areas where I'm not representing you well? Are there areas in my heart, in my life, that don't line up with your heart? One of my favorite places to pray is just God would align my heart with his heart, and that I would see people the way he sees. It's critical for us to be good advertising and to not be hypocrites. We want to be genuine as followers of Christ. The second principle for us to do that is to major in mercy. As Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Some of you are aware of that. And he's talking about revenge, you know, retribution. And you know, in our thinking, sometimes we think, well, this person did this thing to me. It was unfair. I have my rights. And I want to demand fairness. I want to demand that they pay for how they mistreated me or whatever way that they have trespassed against me. But in Matthew 5, starting in verse 39, Jesus tells us, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Hypocrites are really concerned with being right. Anybody ever been there where you are really concerned with being right? I'm not infallible, but I'm telling you, man, I used to be there a whole lot more than I am now. Praise God. Because it was horrible for my wife. For real. Our marriage counseling, the first couple of years, I'll tell you, one of the greatest lessons for me is when God gave me utter conviction and broke my heart over my need to be right instead of His command that I love my wife. And when I set that aside, there's a place for truth, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying, being right all the time is about to be right. That is not where it's at. So, letting Him love my wife through me is what Jesus wants us to do. Now, as Christians, we need to be people who are not as obsessed with being right and not as obsessed with making sure everybody knows our opinion on every topic we feel we're right about, but to communicate the love of Jesus Christ and show the evidence of the gospel to be real, that He has changed us and that we've been saved. Jesus is concerned with our mercy. When somebody offends you, or me, when somebody, or if I offend you, please forgive me. When we offend each other, you know what that usually is? It's blindness. It's just not knowing anybody. There are times that just out of ignorance, we offend each other. We step on people's toes, or they step on our toes. What do we do? If you're sitting at Cracker Barrel, and somebody's blind, and they're walking past, and they step on your foot, are you going to jump up and smack them and say, what's the matter with you? No. You're going to have compassion, and you're going to, you know, hopefully, maybe interact with that person, pray for that person, love that person. You know, that's people who are spiritually blind and don't know any better than to treat them in a way that's not loving. You know, we have to act with mercy for those people. Another principle for us to take in is to not be self-promoting. Not to be self-promoting. Jesus said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them. Matthew 6:1. And then He gives us examples of giving to the needy or praying for someone. And He's not saying, listen, you know, never practice your righteousness in such a way that anybody sees any or knows anything you're doing. You know, that it's all covert and everything's always anonymous. That's not what He's saying. He's talking about the heart of it. Part of the law. Because He knows how we're wired. See, the way that we're wired as human beings is that we want to take our sins and keep those in the closet. We don't want anybody to know what our struggles are. But man, we want to post on Facebook everything that's going right, you know. Anything that might make us look good. Here's my beautiful family. Here's my wonderful job. Here's the cool place. You know, whatever it is. We want people to see all the good and we want to hide the bad. What's Jesus talking? He says, no, look at that. Let's be honest about our struggles. Let's bring the sin to the forefront and confess it and deal with it. Look at it. And receive forgiveness and mercy. And let's not worry about exalting ourselves. Let's just put that to the side. That's Jesus' heart for us. Because He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He wants us to be authentic. This is a wonderful law. And I hope that, if nothing else, maybe take this away. Best things that we can take away. Do your acts of love out of love. Do your acts of love, your acts of mercy, your acts of goodness, your good deeds. Do them out of love. Out of love for the Father, out of love for other people. You know, whether you're sharing a tract with somebody, whether you're giving a little extra with a tip, a cracker, whatever it is, you're talking to that neighbor that you necessarily have time to talk to you, people, encourage, whatever it is. Do your acts of love out of love, not to receive recognition from you. not that anybody would think much of it. And honestly, as a church, I pray that for Here's Hope, because I see many times over churches stumble on this. You know, we want to exalt us a little bit instead of make sure Jesus is out front. And Jesus is the one receiving all of the glory and all of the glory. And that's our desire. We do that imperfectly, but it's the name of Jesus that needs to be exalted, not us, not our ministries. So don't be self-promoting. You know, it's attractive to people when we're real. I've shared the story before. I used to work at a Christian coffee house at a large church years ago. And I was in there one morning and just preparing coffee and engaging with people as they were coming in. And a lot of people would come in there. And I was at about the 11th or 12th person. And I asked, hey, how are you doing this morning? And I finally got an honest answer from my friend Don, who walked up, who was a deacon in the church, who usually, you know, as a leader, they try to present, and for good reason, to be encouraging. But he said, I'm having a really crappy morning. Wow, okay, what's going on? He's like, I just absolutely lost my patience with my kids. I was screaming at them. They hate me. My wife and I are just butting heads on 10 different things. And the last place I want to be this morning is here. And I hugged him. I did. Not just for him, but I just said, Don, thank you so much because you just freaked me up. Because I felt like I had to be okay, you know, with everything. But it is attractive to people when we're real. When we're authentic with people. It means so much. So what if you're here tonight and you've been turned off? You've been turned off by the church in some way, whether it's an individual or whether it's collectively. You know, if that's the case, I would just say that God is for you. You know, God loves you. That even though the advertising hasn't been perfect, that doesn't mean God's not. Just because the advertising hasn't been loving, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. We never want to mix those two up. Those are two different things. In Matthew 7:24, I think they have this. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who builds house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it has it as its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus comes to the end of his sermon talking about the foundation of our life. What's the foundation? And I think that begs a question for us. You know, if we're to be good advertising for Jesus Christ, if we're to be authentic as his disciples, what's our foundation? That's really a key thing for us to pray about and to ask him. Because if your foundation is church will let you down. I hate to tell you, I hate to spoil it for you, if you haven't run into that yet, church will let you down. If it's a pastor, even a good pastor, eventually, you're not going to be there. It could be a ministry that you're involved in, that not only are you blessing people through, but it's blessing you. And you're growing in Christ with that ministry, but sooner or later, people are messing. They are messing. You're going to run into some jokes, some messes. What your foundation is needs to be Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is to be the foundation. And so if you've been ever hurt by the church, collectively or by an individual, I would just say, don't give up on Jesus. Make sure that Jesus, always, every day, that Jesus Christ is your foundation. Went to a restaurant, I'm not going to name the place, but Tim and I, we were out to eat recently. And I'm sitting there eating my food, and I just got that. I pulled it out and actually just tossed it. I just kept eating, so you might not want to eat with me if that sort of thing just like would totally gross you out. I just kept eating. Did I tell you in the first year? I'm not sure. I kept eating. Came across the second. I said, I actually, we broke down the wire. She could be hers while she could be mine probably. I thought, you know, they need to know. They need to know. So I took my mail up there and I let him know in a nice way. I didn't even ask him to do anything. I just said, some hair on the side of the road. I'm upset. Okay, the conclusion there. I didn't give up on restaurants. You know, one bad experience or a couple bad experiences for church anywhere, maybe it's just not the right church for you. Or maybe it's they have some growing in it. But don't give up on gathering with other believers, being part of the body of Christ. Don't give up on being part of the church, no matter what. Nobody gave up on food, right? You got the number good steak or you know, we got you. So we keep gathering with other believers and worshiping together and growing together in Christ Jesus. And the truth is, you know, we need each other. I realize that more and more and more. Go on this journey with Jesus. How much we really need each other. I just don't think you can be a Christian by yourself. Is it possible? Sure. But is it possible to really be a healthy, mature disciple of Jesus by yourself? I don't think that's possible. There's a purpose in these messy relationships. You know, there's beyond the encouragement of gathering together and everything, there's a iron sharpening iron that happens. When we are committed to being together and committed to each other. Yes, don't miss out on that for anything, just because you have a bad experience. I'll wrap up here in a second. But you know why? Why church? You know, with all that in mind, if God knew, and He did, if He knew that sometimes we're going to fail Him representing Him, if He knew that sometimes we're going to be bad advertising for Jesus Christ, why? He could have done everything differently, but He chose to create this church imperfect, though we be. You know, called to perfection, but we're imperfect. So why? Why did He do that? There was a Stravinsky. Stravinsky wrote a piece long ago that the story goes that was so complex, and he gave it to this orchestra, this woman. And one of the head violinist, the top violinist, came to him after we were practicing the violin for her. And he said, "I can't play this." He said, "I don't know if there's anybody on earth that can play this. This is you've written an impossible piece for anyone to play on violin." He said, "What I'm after is the sound of someone trying to play." And I think that's what God's called us to, for sure. I mean, He's called us to something very beautiful and honorable, to reflect Jesus Christ to the world, to carry the Holy Spirit to the world, that gospel message, you know, to take His word to the world, to give glory to God the Father. And we don't do it perfectly. But I think what He's after is, despite our imperfection in our humanity, that He still brings glory to His name. That's where faith is. Father, You told us in Your word, that Jesus Christ, Your Son, said, "I am the light of the world, and that he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." God, that's who we want to be. We want to be more like Jesus and have that light and say we have in such a way that people see us and they say, "There's something special about them. There's a joy there. There's a peace. There's a love that they have, and I want that." So God, I pray that You would make each of us do that. For Jesus' name's sake. pray, make us more like your Son. Help us to bring you glory, Lord, and help more people to come to you and receive the gospel message because of the advertising that we are worthless, but just humble, authentic, genuine followers of you. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight who has not received Christ as Savior and Lord, that you might draw them, Lord, by your Spirit, that they may come to the Savior, receive forgiveness life, Lord, help them to receive that remarkable gift of purchasing the cross. We pray in Jesus' name.
If you're able to stand, please do so.